attention to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 18, a very familiar parable and a very powerful portion of scripture. Let's begin the reading of God's word, verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I should forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Verse 24, "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Wow, that's an enormous amount. 10,000 talents. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring his master, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.'" Verse 27, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' Verse 30, he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, and when his fellow servants saw that he had taken what had taken place, rather, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32, then, as you would imagine, his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you an enormous debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have done the same on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you?' Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay his debts. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So far, that's the scripture. And I want to title this tonight, The Power of Forgiveness. The Power of Forgiveness. And before we even get started, I want you to take for a moment. First of all, I have taught on forgiveness in the past. I want to approach it from a different perspective tonight, because I think there's so much to forgiveness that we could probably teach on the subject of forgiveness for the next 2 years and not exhaust this topic. So for a moment, I want you to just reflect in your memory, just for a moment, search your memory. And I want you to think of someone that you have not yet forgiven. Someone that you have not yet forgiven for something that they said and or did to you. Maybe it happened a few months ago or even a few years ago. Someone you still... And the way you know that you haven't forgiven them is that it comes quickly to mind. it comes quickly to mind, and you can give chapter and verse. You know every detail about it. I want you to keep that in mind as we teach tonight. The power of forgiveness. So what does it really mean to truly forgive someone? We often learn about forgiveness as a normal practice from when, you know, we're kids. When we're very young, we've been taught in school to say, "I'm sorry," and then, "It's okay, I forgive you." And when something we've done hurts another person, right? By the way, that's still a good practice. We should continue to do that. Proverbs 19:11 tells us, "Good sense makes us slow to anger, and it is your glory to overlook an offense." That's another way of saying forgive, right? It's your glory to overlook an offense. The New King James Version says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We must certainly, when we look at the scriptures and what Jesus, how Jesus teaches about forgiveness, he teaches that we must carry around a forgiving spirit and an attitude at all times. We must always be ready. The Bible says quick to forgive. So have you recently, or maybe not so recently, been deeply wounded by someone, or maybe someone's words? Maybe you were defrauded in some way, slandered in some way, made to be embarrassed in some way, and it hurt you so deeply, or maybe not so deeply, but it hurt you. And you can't get over it because it was so painful. Oh, you were so embarrassed when it happened that you still wish you could, as Pastor Nathan often says, you could slap a fool, right? Right? I want you to decide now within your heart that you will go forward with that relationship, with that individual or those individuals, not as a victim, but as a forgiver. Remember, just as your Lord Jesus has forgiven you, so he taught us that we too must forgive others in the same way. And when we are hurt, when someone we love has been injured, forgiveness is often the furthest thing from our minds. I know this. Sure, we hear the encouragement and instructions to forgive, but when it comes down to putting them into practice, yes, we find it harder than just saying the words, I'm sorry. And this is probably why we don't quite know what forgiveness looks like from God's perspective, or exactly how to go about doing it. So in the parable, in the text that we read, this is essentially the question Peter is struggling with. His suggestion of seven times is no accident in the scripture, right? In fact, this is the biblical number of what we call completion or perfection, right? The biblical signifier, or what the theologians call the numerological indicator of what is complete, the number seven. But Peter, not surprisingly, wanting to get it right. He's not just asking Jesus what the bare minimum requirement is to pass the class. Peter wants to ace the exam with a perfect score. But to his surprise, Jesus replies with an astronomical figure, 70 times seven, or 490 times in a day. I could see that number knocking Peter back. If seven times in a day is the number of perfection in the scripture, then the response that forgiveness requires, according to Jesus, 70 times seven or 490 times, is definitely worthy of note, right? We should let that sink in for a moment, right? We should let that sink in, right? Lewis Donaldson says it this way: it must be beyond our ability to count, to a place where forgiveness becomes an absolute. No wonder we have such a hard time doing it. However, there is hope. In this initial response from Jesus, he indicates that forgiveness is not so much about a checklist or a final exam, but instead about an ongoing discipleship. Put another way, forgiveness must become a way of life for us. A way of life. I have a couple of illustrations. I'll begin with this first one in the Amish Mennonite community that we find in the Northeast U.S., sometimes in the Midwest U.S. states as well. So we've got Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, Wisconsin, upstate New York, Kentucky, and Michigan are where you will find most of the Amish and the Amish Mennonite communities. Typically, when we think about the Amish, the first images that come to mind are the horse and buggy types, right, that they use for transportation, or the Amish quilts that we sometimes buy. Their jabs and even their barn raisings are wonderful spectacles that we see in the Amish community. And maybe you have seen one or two of the specials that have been created, TV specials about the Amish communities. But an even better marker of the Amish people and the Amish way of life is seen in the life and culture, in their strict practice of faith, especially forgiveness. Amish people are likely to say that they are simply trying to be obedient to Jesus Christ in the scripture, who commanded his followers to do so many particular things. Things like love and bless and forgive our enemies. This is not a picture of Amish life that can easily be reproduced on a postcard from Amish County when you go. In fact, it can be painted only in the grit and grim of the Amish daily life. So the story goes around 20 years ago now, October 2nd, 2006. Tragedy came to Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, as a gunman entered a local Amish school, leading to a hostage situation that resulted in the death of five schoolgirls and left five others seriously wounded. That killed, you know, this incident in particular was devastating to this small, close-knit community. And by the way, the media descended upon them like crazy, right? Almost as shocking as the violence in that community was the response from the Amish families and community of victims. Even as outsiders were responding with compassion for the Amish community in the wake of the shooting, the Amish themselves were doing another kind of work. They were softly and subtly and quietly beginning the difficult task of forgiveness, which is a principal tenet of their faith. Within a few hours of the shooting, some Amish people were already reaching out to the killer's family. Some went out to find the gunman's wife and children and extended family, offering words of sympathy and love and forgiveness. As cameras and bright lights descended on that small town, in many interviews and questions that came from TV hosts and radio hosts with a similar refrain, the Amish insisted that they forgave the gunman almost immediately. Goodness, when I read that, I held my head. I was like, wow. A few days later, the community showed up at the gunman's funeral and even reached out with financial support for his family because he had taken his life. Several weeks later, they met with his wife and other members of his family at a local firehouse. In each of these and the relationship building instances that followed, the Amish community modeled an authentic and powerful witness of what forgiveness truly should look like from God's perspective. It almost sounds too good to be true. Inconceivable to even those who consider themselves faithful Christians. I know that would be hard for me to do, especially with it so fresh in my mind to be doing it that same day or the next day or that week even, to reach out to the offender's family, offering forgiveness. Notice, the Bible never gives a dictionary definition of forgiveness, but it shows us many examples of it. Examples that the Amish seem to care about and understand deeply. Let's read Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12. It says, quote, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the model that the Amish folks embrace. So this response by the community at Nickel Mines embodies the heart of true forgiveness, which is the key to the Amish practice of Christianity. I don't know if many of you have met them. I have. Venice and I went on a church trip to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, some years ago, and met with the Amish and rode in a buggy and chatted with them at some length. There was some research done by a group of professors wanted to explore more about the notion of forgiveness and grace in the Amish community and the implications for the rest of us. They interviewed dozens of Amish people from that incident, from the Nickel Mines tragedy. They shared their work in this book titled Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcends Tragedy. This also inspired a Lifetime movie of a similar name a few years later. I'm told that the book is worth a read, right? I haven't read it. I haven't ordered it. I may do so now. But one of their underlying questions was, given the importance of forgiveness in the Christian tradition, did the keen public interest in the grace of the Amish stem from the fact that their forgiveness differed from other understanding of forgiveness? Or did it arise from the Amish community's willingness, watch this, their willingness to practice what others only preached? Did it arise from their willingness to practice what others only talk about? Only preach. As they spoke with the Amish about forgiveness, they found a strong rooting in the community's belief that forgiveness was an expectation for what it means to follow Christ. Watch that. It was an expectation if you were going to follow Christ. The most prominent citation given from Scripture was the parable that we read from in today's teachings, Matthew 18. This parable is known as the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. It is a parable of extremes, I think you would agree. Just as Peter and Jesus used big, epic terms in their exchange in the preceding verses, Jesus introduces characters with larger-than-life debts and responses. For example, the concept of 10,000 talents was an astronomical amount. Both 10,000 in this day, for us today it's not much, but in that day, 10,000, and the word talents were words that represented the biggest units in the Greek language at the time. It would be like saying today, a million bazillion or some other inconceivable number, right? The amount that the servant owed was also absurd. The concept of a master forgiving that amount of debt was also absurd. Thus, the illustration shows a measure of grace in abundance, well beyond the norm. So, it's a 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness of debt. You see what I'm going? In contrast, of course, is the response of the servant to the one who owes him a small debt, comparatively a minuscule debt, right? Only 100 denarii, the Bible says, a number that we can wrap our head around. A denarii, for example, was the amount of one day's labor. And while we may expect a repeat of the grace exhibited to him, he didn't. Instead, we see quite the opposite. And the Lord then summons the servant to make clear that this isn't how it works. Mercy and grace and forgiveness necessitates the very same response. Famous writer Alexander Pope is credited to say this: to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Now, you heard that? If you haven't, you need to write it down. Alexander Pope. Well-known words from this English poet. It strikes many as the right way to think about forgiveness, as something very good, but very difficult to do, almost impossible to do. It is almost divine for us to do. To make a mistake is human. We all do. But to forgive is divine. To forgive is divine. You remember Jesus on the cross? Dying and forgiving is murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? It's a divine thing to forgive. So in the face of tragedy and other instances of loss and pain, both intentional and accidental, the Amish seem to do the impossible as routine. It is part of their practice, of their faith. And as the professors who did the research discovered, for the Amish, forgiveness is a way of life. It is some of what marks them as a community. It is practiced in much smaller ways, which makes the practice on such epic levels not as outlandish as it may seem. This fits with the understanding of the pattern that Jesus gave to Peter, a repeated ongoing forgiveness, the 70 times 7 forgiveness. I should get that as a bumper sticker. Right? And this might lead to an embodiment of it, even in the most trying of circumstances. In order to embody this radical way of thinking, it might be good to try to name what exactly forgiveness is. And so let me try. Here goes. Forgiveness on its most basic level is letting go. Letting it go. Just let it go. Many offer that it is a choice that we make regardless of remorse shown, right? It is both a psychological and social. It happens both internally within ourselves and externally as we engage with other people. One Presbyterian minister writes, to forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment. However justified our judgment is, that judgment is released. It represents a choice that we make to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. So forgiveness means the power of the original wound's power to hold us trapped is broken. Therefore, forgiveness is freeing for more than just the one who might receive forgiveness. It is freeing for the one who forgives. That's the nugget right there. The benefit continues far into the future. And so research shows that forgiveness is good for the person who offers it. It reduces their anger. It reduces their depression and anxiety. It reduces fear. It provides cardiovascular and immune system benefits. It's good for you, the person who forgives. Now, of course, there's a benefit for the person who receives the forgiveness as well. But look at the benefit that it offers to the one who chooses to free the person who owes them a debt. But as with most things that are ultimately good for us, it is often not the most attractive option, right? Unless we make efforts for it to become a pattern, like the Amish, right? Our nature seems to get sucked into our own anger and our need for revenge to settle the score. Such an attitude breeds resentment, which is when we relive that anger over and over again. How many know what I'm talking about? Reliving the anger, reliving it over and over again. Maybe you haven't figured out how you're going to get back at them, but you're going to get back at them. Shake your head. Incidentally, that's one of the signs that you haven't really forgiven the person. If you keep reliving all of those emotions over and over again, the Bible says we should just let go. It calls for a complete release of those things that bind us, keeps us in prison. And this is what makes it such a theologically important concept. When we let go of that resentment and that anger and relinquish the grudges we have, guess what? We open up space. Space to experience all of the other emotions present in our lives. Space to experience grief, if we need to grieve. Joy and hope in the promises of a brighter tomorrow. And time to work through other things that prevent us from living the lives God intends for us. Most of all, forgiveness offers us the space to experience God's grace and love more fully. Have you forgiven your spouse recently? Have you forgiven your children recently? Or even your parents? Let me be clear, though. Forgiveness is not just getting over it. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not, you know, you say, to the, come on, get over it. It happened a long time ago. It's not pretending that some wrong did not occur, or forgetting that it happened, or acting like the harm done is okay by condoning it, or even excusing it. And it most certainly doesn't mean putting ourselves in a position where we continue to be harmed. 70 times 7 is not meant to be a number of times which anyone must endure the abuse at the hand of another. Rather, forgiveness is naming the offense and declaring that it should not be repeated. Forgiveness is also declaring that the offense will no longer take hold in our lives anymore. Forgiveness proclaims that mercy is what will define us. I think that's what Jesus was hoping for in his conversation with Brother Peter. And in the parable that we read, that the lives of his disciples would be marked by mercy. And this is also instructive for us. The example we find in the story, when we read in the story of Joseph in Genesis, who even in the face of immense pain, his brothers' violence against him and selling him into slavery, he would not let the pain or violence define him. And so we see forgiveness can certainly open the door to reconciliation, the restoration of relationships. In the instance of the tragedy of this town, a small Amish town, it didn't just stop there. We learned that this is a way of life for the Amish. The community came together, continued to be in relationship with the gunman's family who took his own life. They saw them as victims as well. But such a move, though, can only come with a renewal of trust, which may not always be possible if you aren't able to get to that point of reconciliation, if you still hold on to your grudges, waiting for the opportunity. Right now or ever? Focus on the work that you need to do to bestow mercy. It may be more than enough for you to handle at the moment. Even the Amish admitted that it was hard. Excruciating work, they said. They kept repeating the refrain, hey, we try to forgive, but we're humans too. So we just keep trying. Forgiveness, therefore, calls attention to our humanness at its most human. It reduces us to our most base of instincts and challenges us with the hard work of responding in a way Christ would respond. And examples like that of the Amish and the lessons taught by Jesus can be daunting. They are big, larger than life kinds of examples. But we need those big images for us to begin to wrap our heads around the nature of God. And such seemingly unreachable examples might just be what we need to begin to take, even the little steps in the direction that forgiveness calls for. One opportunity at a time, then seven, then 70 times seven. May we, little by little, move more into the ways of God's mercy through the lessons learned from the Amish people. Let me tell you a story from the life of Nelson Mandela, former president of South Africa. Nelson Mandela's early life was marked by struggle and hardship. He was born in 1918 in the village of Mvezo, Cape Town, South Africa. And his family was part of the Thembu royal family. Nelson was educated as a missionary at a missionary school, and he later studied law at the University of Witwatersrand in Johannesburg. It was during this time that he became involved in politics and began to fight against apartheid, the systematic and government-mandated racial separation and racial prejudice against the black people of South Africa. He protested against that. And for that, he spent 27 years in prison on Robben Island, where he was subjected to inhumane treatment and brutal conditions. During this time, Mandela developed a deep sense of compassion and forgiveness that would guide his approach to leadership in years to come. One of Mandela's most powerful acts of forgiveness occurred shortly after his release from prison. And I remember this because I was glued to the television, because I was sure that blood was going to run in the streets. But instead of seeking revenge on his former oppressors, Mandela worked to build a new South Africa based on equality and reconciliation. In fact, the commission that he founded, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, is still active today in South Africa and is being used around the world in other places where genocide is being perpetrated or some other kinds of oppression of one people against another. Mandela famously said, as I walked out the door towards the gate, which would lead to my freedom, I knew if I did not leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Oh my God, that hit me so hard. He would be in a prison of his own making. So Mandela's approach to forgiveness was rooted in the belief that it is not a weakness, but rather a strength to forgive. By forgiving his oppressors, Mandela could move beyond the pain and anger of his past and focus on building a better future for South Africa. A sense of compassion and empathy and deep commitment to justice characterized his approach to leadership. And if you watched how he led South Africa after that turnover in government, when he became the president, I looked on with disbelief because I couldn't believe that there was no anger in his heart. There was no desire for revenge. There are many, many lessons we can learn from Mandela's example of forgiveness. First and foremost, forgiveness is a powerful tool for healing and transformation by letting go. Here you go again. By letting go of anger and bitterness, we can move beyond our past and focus on creating a better future. Second, forgiveness requires strength and courage. It's not a sign of weakness, but rather a sign of maturity and wisdom. And finally, forgiveness is not an easy process. It requires us to confront our pain, our past, and be willing to let go of the hurt and anger that we may be holding on to. And so Mandela's example shows us that forgiveness is a lifelong journey and that it requires us to work on ourselves and our relationship with others constantly, constantly, constantly. There are several lessons in his book. He wrote a book called Long Walk to Freedom, published in 1995. There are a number of lessons that I can read to you that comes from his books when he talks about forgiveness. One consistent trend throughout those quotes that he gives is that forgiveness provides a sense of freedom. Often the verbal and physical abuse that discrimination throws at marginalized groups serves as an emotional shackle. When you forgive the wrongdoer and learn from that experience, it can lift the weight off of your soul and loose your shackles. Mandela emphasizes how forgiveness can be such a respectable and responsible approach to take when dealing with hate and injustice. Crazy, right? Let me end with this. He writes, forgiveness can help improve your mental and physical health. It can lower your blood pressure. Forgiveness can help you forgive yourself. It can lead to a sense of peace and self-acceptance. Forgiveness can make you happier. It can help you let go of negative emotions like anger and resentment. Forgiveness can help reduce conflict. It can make it easier to resolve disagreements without resorting to violence. Forgiveness can help create a more compassionate world. It can inspire others to be more forgiving and understanding. Forgiveness can help you live in the present, and it can prevent you from dwelling on the past and worrying about the future. And finally, forgiveness is a personal choice. Hallelujah. It is a decision that you make for yourself. Forgiving someone does not mean that you condone their actions. It means that you're willing to let go of the hurt and move on to a place where God can use you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to end with that. Praise the Lord. I hope this was helpful to
you. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
This truly blessed me, and I hope it blessed you as well, because there's so much to learn when you study figures like Nelson Mandela and the scriptures talking about Jesus's command to Peter on how we should think about forgiveness. And that parable of the unmerciful servant is just so rich for us to learn from. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us. Thank you.